Amen. Who are you? Amen. I'm going to mix things up. Tracy, Vicki, I want us to sing that song for our invitation. Okay? You'll find out when we get through. I want you to leave today knowing who you are. I want you to leave today knowing who you belong to. You belong to a family. You may have a dysfunctional family down here, but you got a family in heaven that's got it all together. Thank you, Jesus. My cup runs over. I hope yours is. If it's not now, I hope it is before you go home. Genesis 27. Now, I know some of you think your family's messed up. But this is not a modern thing. It's 4,000 years old. Genesis 27, verse 1. One day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, "My son?" "Yes, father," Esau replied. "I'm an old man now," Isaac said, "and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and quiver full of arrows. Go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die." But Rebekah overheard what Isaac said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, "Listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, 'Bring me some wild game and prepare me a delicious meal. Then I will bless you in the Lord's presence before I die.' Now, my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks and bring me 2 fine young goats, and I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father so he can eat it and bless you before he dies." "But look," Jacob replied to Rebekah, "my brother Esau is a hairy man, and my skin is smooth. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him, and then he will curse me instead of blessing me." But his mother replied, "Then let the curse fall on me, my son. Just do what I tell you. Go and get the goats for me." And then later in this chapter, after Jacob has been blessed, Esau said to his father, "Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. So we read this story, keep in mind Romans 2:11. For God does not show favoritism. And then it's recorded about Isaac in Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess today that we live in a broken world, that we ourselves are broken people. And as such, sometimes, God, we make a mess of things. But Lord, I pray that we might be encouraged today that in spite of our choices, that God, that your grace is greater than our mess. And God, just as you took Isaac's mess and you were able to bless him and bless his children, God, may you bless each household and family that is here today. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we're going to learn some lessons from a dysfunctional family. Now, Webster says a dysfunctional family is one that does not operate normally or properly. Does not operate normally or properly. I read somewhere many years ago that 85% of the families in America are dysfunctional. That is, they do not operate properly or correctly or normally. I want to ask you this to give a hand indication. But are they any non-normal people in your family? I grew up in a dysfunctional family. My dad was an alcoholic. His dad was an alcoholic. My parents divorced when I was 5 years old. My mother remarried. And so I have a blended family. My stepfather was abused as a child. And so he signed up and joined the Marine Corps at 17 to get out of the abuse. Many times people who come up in an abusive family turn around and repeat the abuse in their own family. The number one characteristic of a dysfunctional family is they have to guess at what normal is because they haven't grown up in a normal environment. We live in a society today, instead of going from dysfunctional to normal, we're just trying to redefine abnormal as normal. Listen, just because the majority of people are abnormal, don't make it normal. So what is a normal family? We've been looking at that in this series, Family Business. And we started off looking at faith. If you're going to have a normal, healthy, happy home, it starts off with having a faith in God, where God is the most important person in your family. And then we looked at faithfulness, how God is faithful. And in a normal, happy family, we are faithful to each other. And then we looked at fun. You know, normal families have fun. But the truth is, as many of you grew up with neglect, you grew up with abuse, you grew up with hollering and screaming and yelling and cursing. And you have to guess at what is normal. The second characteristic of growing up in a dysfunctional family, I ain't even got to the introduction yet. I saw some of you look down there on your outline. We ain't even got to the introduction yet. This is the intro of the intro. The second characteristic of a dysfunctional family is you're typically going to respond to the dysfunction with one extreme or the other extreme. For example, like in my case, if you grew up in an alcoholic home, you're going to be a worse drunk than your dad was, or you're going to be a teetotaling crusader. Well, guess which one I turned out to be. In other words, if you come from a dysfunctional family, and there's a lot of hollering and screaming, and it's a very strict, harsh environment, you're either going to be worse, or are you just going to be one of those that there's no discipline whatsoever? You see how it works? You're dysfunctional. You don't know what normal is. You have to guess at it, and many people go to one extreme or the other extreme. So are we convinced now that there's some dysfunctional families here? I love what this one woman said. I wrote it down. Her name is Mary Carr. She said, a dysfunctional family is a family with more than one person in it. So we've probably got some dysfunctional families here today. All right, so I want to just set up the story here about Isaac, his wife Rebecca, his two sons, Esau and Jacob. Notice here on your introduction that the dysfunction begins early on. In Genesis 25, verse 21, Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. All right, a while ago, what did we say dysfunction was? It's when it's not normal. All right? In the society that Isaac was in, what was normal for a young couple? To have babies. Okay? And so everybody else is having babies, and Isaac and Rebecca's not having a baby. So you see, it's not normal. And so there's a feeling of something is wrong. There's something wrong with my family. It's not like all the other families. See how it starts early on? Not only that, but notice the Bible says here that there's a reason they not have any children. And that was Rebekah was unable to have children. If you're not able to have children, it's generally one of three reasons. Either the husband can't produce offspring, the wife can't produce offspring, or God has decided they're not going to have offspring at that time. And so the Bible tells us what's going on. Rebekah is unable to have children. Guys, are you listening? Notice here what Isaac didn't do. Isaac didn't blame Rebekah. Did you catch that? The Bible says that Rebekah was unable. Not Isaac is unable. He didn't blame his wife. Instead, he went to God and he pleaded. He begged. He called on God to intervene. You see, what some of you need to do this morning is stop blaming somebody else for your abnormal dysfunctionality. Isaac didn't blame his wife. Isaac went to God. All right, the second thing I want you to see about this is it got worse when children arrived. In verse 22, but the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went to the Lord and asked, why is this happening to me? There's some of you that are in here today and you're asking the same question. God, why is this stuff happening in my family? This is not what I planned. You know, I thought I was going to grow up. I was going to marry the ideal person. We were going to have a perfect marriage. And we got all these problems. God, why is this happening? But notice, again, she wasn't normal. She's got twins. It's not normal for people to have twins. That's an exception. And so there's a struggle going on inside of her. These kids are fighting before they're ever born. Now, God bless Teresa and I with two boys. They're 6 years apart, and they liked each other until the youngest one was about 2 years old. And then what happened was is they started arguing over the same toys. You see, when the youngest one was small, they didn't play with the same toys, but now they have the same one. Teresa and I, we live 22 miles from the church, so we have to drive 22 miles. About a half-hour drive here and a half-hour drive back. There were sometimes when the kids were young, by the time we got to church, I thought I need to get saved again. Oh, just in the back seat, it was like, oh, Daddy, he looked at me. He's on my side. He touched me. But that didn't happen, Teresa, that we were parents for about 8 years. And Rebekah and Isaac, it started before they were ever born. Number three, the dysfunction develops into full-blown favoritism. In verse 28, Esau would take the meat of wild animals to his father Isaac. And so Isaac loved him, that's Esau, more. But Jacob was his mother's favorite son. Some of y'all know exactly how that feels. to not be the chosen one, to not be the golden child. By the way, do you know what sibling rivalry is? In the back seat of the car on the way to church, my kids weren't arguing and fighting because they're in competition with each other. Sibling rivalry is the competition for the attention and the favor of your parents. You understand, it's not brother against brother. It's brother in competition to get the attention and the affection of the parents. And we have a room full of people here today. If 85% are dysfunctional, we have a room full of people, and you grew up feeling like you were the one that was left out, or you're the favored one. Now, if you're the favored one, you're the ones that grew up and become the narcissist, because you're entitled. I'm the special one. So you see how all of this creates all kinds of problems in the family. Jacob was a mama's boy, and Esau was daddy's boy. But notice here how it develops. Number D on your outline. It results in bitterness later on. In the next chapter, chapter 26, verses 34 and 35, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. What happened is their frustration and their favoritism ends up in causing bitterness in the family. And let me tell you what happens when you get a bitter root, when you get a bitter spirit on the inside of you, it poisons every relationship you have. And so what happened was they're in this situation, they start showing favoritism, and then this person has bitterness and resentment over here, this one has it over here, and it affects everything, and it will ruin your family if you let it. So with that in mind, let's look at the lessons of a dysfunctional family. I want to begin by looking at the failure of a dysfunctional family. There are four players in this drama. Player number one is Isaac. His name means laughter. Well, he's not laughing in our story today. Notice it begins with a sensual father. In verse 3, take your bow and quiver full of arrows, go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. Notice here, Isaac thinks he's going to die. By the way, we're all going to die. But he doesn't start thinking about it until now. All right, so he thinks, I'm going to die. What made him think he was going to die? Did he go to the doctor? No. Did he get a bad report on his physical? No. Why? What made him think he was going to die? Well, he was old. So what? That don't mean you're going to die just because you're old. He thought he was going to die because he had a birthday, and he was now as old as his half-brother Ishmael. How old was Ishmael when he died? The same age Isaac just turned. Folks, if you haven't done this yet, if you get to the point when your parents have died and you reach that age, you're going to think, oh my, I've outlived my parents. I could die. And so here he is, Isaac thinks, I'm going to die. Well, if you thought you were going to die, what would you do differently? And by the way, if you do something different, if you thought you was dying, that's what you ought to be doing now. So he thought he was going to die. So when he thought he was going to die, what was the thing that was the most important thing in his life? What he was going to eat. You see why I say Isaac is sensual? Look at the passage we just read. Go circle the personal pronouns. I, me, my appears 6 times. It's all about Isaac and what Isaac wants. I mean, if they would have had bumper stickers on their chariots, his would have said, if it feels good, do it. You see, he was all about the flesh, satisfying the flesh. What does the flesh want? Think about it. He's going to die. He wants to bless his son, but you got to fix me my favorite meal before I bless you. Brother Kent, if he had blessed Esau first, and after he blessed him, now son says, I bless you, bring me my favorite meal, he'd have got both things he wanted. But because he was of the flesh, he only got what the flesh wanted. He didn't really get to bless his child at this time like he wanted to do. By the way, here's a little note. You might want to put this in your outline. Isaac thought he was going to die, right? If you'll go read it, you'll find out he lived 43 more years. So he's doing all these things because he thinks he's going to die, but he's not going to die. He's got lots of time. Now, he was a guy of the flesh. Notice here what the Bible says about that in Romans 8, verses 5 through 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Isn't that what you want, life and peace? But then notice what he says. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Did you notice here it all starts with your thinking? What's he thinking about? He's thinking about satisfying the flesh. He's not thinking about the Spirit. Now, Isaac grew up in a good godly home. I mean, Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of our faith, was his dad. He grew up seeing spiritual things. He grew up seeing faith lived out. But notice here, he's gone from being a man of the Spirit to being a man of the flesh. How did that happen? What do you set your mind on? You see, what you think about is what you become. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is it. If you set your mind on fleshly things, you're going to be a fleshly person. If you set your mind on spiritual things, you'll be a spiritual person. It all starts with your thinking. You see, dysfunctional families are rooted in stinking thinking. Does that change how you think? All right, so the first character, the first player, is Isaac. The second player is Rebekah. And here we see it continues with a scheming mother. Verse 9 and 10. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. She's in the other room. Guess what she's doing? She's eavesdropping. That's another word for minding somebody else's business. She hears what's going on. She calls Jacob in, says, go get me a couple of goats. And I will fix them up just like your daddy likes it. You go in and pretend to be Esau. And when you go in, you will get Esau's blessing. All right, now let me do a timeout here for a minute. What was the blessing of the firstborn? I mean, what is all of this about? Well, the firstborn received a double portion of the inheritance. The firstborn would become the spiritual leader of the whole clan. That's spelt with a C, not with a K. So you're over the whole family, you're over the whole tribe, you're over the whole clan as the spiritual leader. And in Abraham's case, the Messiah is going to come through the blessed ones. And so here is Rebekah, and she has her favorite. She wants her favorite to receive the blessing. So what does she do? She starts scheming. And we're going to see in a moment it's totally unnecessary. Totally unnecessary. But she's out there and she's scheming. Now, one of the things about Rebecca is she is a really good cook. We got any good cooks in here? A few? I was talking to a fellow this past week, and he said him and his wife were sitting around and having this conversation, and she looked at him and said, "Honey, I'd like for us to go eat somewhere tonight. We haven't eaten in a long time." He looked at her and he said, "How about the kitchen?" Well, Rebecca had spent a lot of time in the kitchen, and she was a really good cook, and she knew the way to Isaac's heart was through his stomach. But notice that Gary says, "Go get a couple of goats." Man, you know you're in trouble when your wife picks you goat, right? Instead of venison. But goes out there, and then notice here what she tells Jacob. "Go tell your father that you're Esau." Notice here, she has a fake meal. It's not venison, it's goat. All right? Not only does she have a fake meal, but notice he's going to have fake hair. You know, we're going to put it on there and make you hairy. And then we're going to have you a fake smell. And then you're going to tell a lie. How do you expect anything good is going to come out of all this fakeness and lying? Before you're too hard on Rebecca, remember this. There's a lot of faking and lying going on in dysfunctional families. But like I said, if all this wasn't necessary, why is that? God had already told her before the kids were born what was going to happen. Let's go back to chapter 25. I want to point this out. Ladies, you need to get this. It's good stuff here. So she went to inquire of the Lord. Always a good plan. The Lord said to her, "The two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Esau was stronger than his brother Jacob. But Jacob, the younger, is going to rule over Esau. You understand, she's trying to help God out. God doesn't need your help. You need God's help. God doesn't need your help. And so she's trying to scheme and she's trying to work it out when all she had to do was just let God do what God was going to do already. Ladies, are you listening to me? Moms, are you listening to me? I'm going to put this as plain and as simple as I can. Rebecca has a favorite, and she's trying to work the favorite out to accomplish what she wants done, and she gets what she wants done, but the outcome was, get this, the outcome was, after this, Rebecca never saw Jacob again in her life. She never held Jacob's 12 grandbabies in her arms. She never saw her favorite child again. Her scheming ended up to come back and to haunt her. Number three, see on your outline, it results in a sneaky son. In Genesis 27:19, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau." That's a lie. "Your firstborn." That's a lie. "I have done what you told me." That's a lie. "Please feed up and eat some of my game." That's a lie. "So that you may give me your blessing." Abraham Lincoln said it better than anybody else. He said, "Nobody has a good enough memory to be a good liar." But see, when you tell a lie, you have to tell another lie to cover up that lie. And you have to tell another lie to cover up that lie. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "A little lie is like a little pregnancy. The farther you go, the more obvious it becomes." And so he's lying, and he's sneaking, and he is conniving. He is pretending to be somebody he's not. By the way, can I tell you something? God made you. God made an original. God made a masterpiece. And you are better at being you than you are trying to be somebody God never made you to be. I am a sorry imitation of Ken Falkenberry. But I'm really good at being Dennis Bean. You understand what I'm saying? He's trying to be somebody he's not in order to get something from God that God's already said he had. You see why we're going to do the change with our invitation? Gets more clear right here. Look at Ephesians 1:3. What does God say about you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What are they after? They're after the blessings of God. Ephesians says if you're a Christian, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are not who your parents say you are. You are who God says you are. I am who He says I am. There's an old Yiddish proverb. I love this. It says, if one man calls you a donkey, pay him no heed. If two men call you a donkey, pay him no heed. But if three men call you a donkey, buy a saddle. Now let me tell you, listen, follow me now. Here's the problem. I got a lot of people in this room who have bought the saddle. I got a lot of people in this room who have been told by somebody else that you were a donkey. God says you're a prince. God says you're a princess. God says you're a child of His. But the world has come along and said you're a donkey. You're a nothing. You're a nobody. You're a mouth of nothing. But God says you're somebody. God says you're His child. God says I love you so much I died for you. Some of you need to come to the altar this morning and leave your saddle at the altar. You need to get up and leave this place today. I am a child of God. I might not have been blessed by my father. I might not have been blessed by my mother. I might not have been blessed by my family. But praise God, I'm claiming my blessing in Jesus today. Number four. The fourth player in this drama, it results in a sorrowful brother. This is Esau. He comes in and all this has come down. His brother's been blessed. Daddy's full, thinks he's done his job. Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. Here is Esau's favorite son. He has a broken heart. Why does he have a broken heart? He wanted his daddy's blessing and didn't get his daddy's blessing. Now you understand that Esau is a warrior. Esau is a man's man. I mean, he's got a lifetime subscription to Field and Stream, okay? He watches ESPN every Saturday. He can throw down a man-sized barbecue. I mean, he's a man's man. He's a warrior. And here he is. He's whimpering and crying like a little baby. Bless me, Father. Bless me, Father. Men, are you listening to me? Every child has the cry of Esau in their heart. Every child wants the blessing of their father. The sad thing is some of you will never get that from your daddy, but you can get it from your father. You can get it from your father. All right, so we see here the failure of a dysfunctional family. If it's not working, let's do something different, okay? And that brings me to the second lesson, and that is the faith of a disciplined father. I hope you see how pregnant verse 20 is in Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Up until this point, Isaac has made a mess of things. Rebecca has made a mess of things. But how's it going to end? Remember, he has 43 more years. Some of you came in here today in a mess, but you can leave today with a brand new beginning. Notice here it says, by faith he blessed Esau and Jacob concerning their future. How did he bless them? By faith. Notice here that Isaac was convicted about his actions. In verse 33, after all this happened, then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. You see, up to this point, he's been a very fleshly, a very worldly, a very unspiritual person. But now all of a sudden, notice he trembled violently. He's under conviction. God has shown him that he's made a bad mistake. You haven't done what you should have done. And so he begins to shake and tremble at what he has done. He has been convicted by God that the way you've done it is not right. There is a better way. And that brings me to the next thing, and that is Isaac was corrected by the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, we read about God's correction, but if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. This morning, you have a choice. You can examine yourself and make some course corrections, or you can ignore what God is saying today and you'll be disciplined by Him down the road. Which one you want to do? You want to examine yourself, change course, and get the blessings of God? Or do you want to pay no attention, be hard-headed, hard-hearted, and have to be corrected down the road? This is tough for grandparents. I remember one day my firstborn was misbehaving, and I got on to him. And I told him, son, if you don't straighten up, you're going to get a whooping. Well, my daddy was there, and he said, now, son, I know you got to discipline him. I just got one request. I said, what's that? He said, don't do it in front of me. This is tough for grandparents, okay? I was around my little grandson the other day, and he was doing something, and he shouldn't have been doing it. His mama looked at him, and he said, Isaac, don't do that. He just looked and did it again. And she said, I said, don't do that. This time it's a little stronger. He looked at it and did it again. And then she looked at him and she said, if you do that again, young man, you're going inside and you're not going to get to play. And he straightened right up. Here's what I'm saying is sometimes God will just speak a word to you. And if you hear what God says, there's not any discipline. Sometimes God says it because God is a gracious, compassionate God. You're not listening. God will say it again next time, but it'll be louder to get your attention. And if you don't pay attention then, guess what? God will keep turning up the heat in your life until you start paying attention if you're one of God's children. You say, preacher, that never happens with me. Well, you might not be one of God's children. Because God does that with His children. And that brings me to the third lesson. And that is the forecast of a determined future. In chapter 28, so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. This is the same Jacob that tricked him in chapter 27. You see, he's been corrected by faith. He's moving forward to a better future. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. That is, marry a woman of faith. In verse 4, may he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham. At first he got the blessing that he wanted to give to Esau. Now he's going to get the real blessing. He's going to get the blessing that is the blessing of Abraham. Okay? He's going to get the blessing of being a part of the Messiah. Isaac didn't get it right at first, but he's going to get it right now. Why is that? He's got his heart right with God. He's walking by faith. He calls both of his sons back in, and now he does it right. Aren't you glad when you get it wrong, God will give you another opportunity to get it right? He calls him in, and he blesses Jacob. Now, I'm not a world traveler. I figured it up the other day. I've flown across the Atlantic Ocean 6 times. If you go on a long international flight like that, you know what they'll do? They'll come around and they'll ask you, Mr. Bean, would you like a pillow? Would you like a blanket? Would you like some earphones? Or would you like to watch a movie? What would you like to drink? Would you like water? Would you like a soda? Would you like tea? And they have some other options I won't mention. But you have choices. And so all along across there, you know, across the ocean, I'm making all of these choices about, you know, pillow, no pillow, blanket, what I'm going to do, whether I'm going to sleep, whether I'm going to watch a movie, what I'm going to eat. You see, I'm making all kinds of choices. But notice the airplane, while I'm making all the choices, is still headed to the right destination. You see, sometimes I might make the wrong choice. I may pick the eggs and they look like something else. Okay? And so I made a wrong choice on the plane, but it doesn't stop me from reaching the right destination. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that gives you choices, but when you make the wrong choices, that because He is a sovereign God and a great God and a good God and a holy God, He gets you to the right destination. He got Jacob where he needed to be. Not only did he get where he needed to be, he went and he ran for his life. Esau wants to kill him. And he goes to a place called Luz. And why is there? God shows up. And he gets a vision of a stairway coming down to heaven. The angels are going up and the angels are coming down. And he gets a vision of God. And he calls the place Bethel, the house of God. And God changes his name. Jacob, who means heel grabber. Con man, God changed his name to Israel. Israel means Prince of God. He went from being a con man to being a Prince of God. And the 12 tribes of Israel and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through Israel. You see, you can come from a dysfunctional family. You can copy some of that stuff into your own family and make a mess. And you can trust God. And God can take your mess and turn it into a message about His power and His grace and His glory. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And I want to ask you today, who are you? Who do you belong to? Whose family are you in? I'm wondering who'd come to this altar today and say, God, I come from a messed up family. And I bring a lot of baggage when I come into church today. God, I want to leave that baggage here at the altar. I'm wondering who'd come today and say, God, I've made some bad choices. But God, I'm going to trust you to get me to the right destination. I'm wondering who would come here today and say, preacher, I bought the saddle. I've been believing what other people say about me. I want to come today and claim what God says about me. I want to be the real person, not the fake person. I want to be the real person in a real family where you are the father. I'm wondering who would come today and say, God, I want my family to be a faith family, not a dysfunctional family. God, help me to do my part. And, of course, all of this starts with making God your heavenly Father. That only comes by confessing your sin and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. So whatever your need is, in a moment, the altar is going to be open. And as we sing, we invite you to make your commitments and decisions to God. Heavenly Father, God, I'm glad I am not who the world says I am. I'm glad I am not who people say I am. God, I am glad that I am who you say I am. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fall afresh and anew on this place today. May we be refreshed, renewed, and revived. God, deliver us from the brokenness of dysfunctionality. And God, start a brand new work in our hearts, in our lives, and in our families. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You would please stand as we sing. The altar is open.